and wonder if God cares. To all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. He is the ally of his enemies. He's the defender of the guilty. He's the justifier of the inexcusable. He is the friend of sinners. And he says, welcome. I'm going to use this one. Amen. Haven't done this one in a while. I love you. Open your Bibles to Psalm 125. We'll also be in Psalm 126 this morning. We're going to knock out two if you've been following through the Psalms this summer. I hope last week you were blessed by the Perkins family. They just love Tonkawa, and we love them and our experience with them over the last 4 years. They just carry courage with them. It's something that they have and they give away, and so every time they come or even just talking on the phone or something, it's like Dan takes a syringe of encouragement coffee and just right into the bloodstream. So it's good for me to be around them, and so that's good for you too. You want your leadership encouraged and vibrant and alive, and so I just loved having them last week. I do want to say one thing concerning last week's message. Dan preached from Psalm 63, so even with a guest preacher, you couldn't get away from the Psalms. Sorry. Psalm 63 says, this deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after the Lord. And he said something so great, I want to say it again, that being that our work and our performance, okay, things that we do, that's only legalism, okay, that's only a hard yoke, that's only a burden if the heart's motivations are wrong there. And I say that because I catch a little bit of flack on my insistence that you all float out on Sunday mornings, that the gospel hits you and you just blow away because you're so light and so free from that. Josh, if you just tell them that Jesus has done everything, if you just tell them to come to Jesus for rest, they'll sit on their safe bums and never do anything. I spend 90% of my sermon energy, 90% of what I'm trying to do on Sunday morning is to point us to Jesus done far more than telling you what to do. And I do that because lovers always outwork workers. They always do. And so I have, in my own life, motivation to pray and serve and give and fast and do these things, spend myself, because I'm in love with what Jesus has done. It's been beaten to my head continually and will be until I'm dead that he has done it all and there's nothing I could do to please him. And because he's pleased, then I'll do. That's what I'm trying to do on Sunday morning. That's what I think the message of the Bible is. And so I think if you look at Christian history, I think if you look at the Bible, that's the story you see, that those who have done the most, who have done the most do for God, are the ones who loved his done the most. Okay? So I loved having him say that. Okay, let's get back into the Psalms. In the summer, we're in Psalm 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent as the people of God, but they're on a journey, okay, whatever interpretation you take, they're on a journey. And the reason we're spending time in the Psalms for the summer, particularly these ones, is we want to love Jesus for a really long time, okay? We want to love him in past our 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, into our 80s, 90s, and 100s. We want to love him more on our last day more than we do today. That's the point. If we don't get that, if we're not pursuing that, if we're not chasing that, our lives are kind of meaningless and they're very boring, okay? They're just boring, they're dull, our hearts are cold. But if we're after this, saying, Jesus, on that last day, when I do see you, I want to know you, I want to love you so much on that day, this is the kind of stuff we do, okay? So, that's the goal, that's the point, that's what we're doing. Following Jesus, if you follow the Psalms, is hard, it is long, it is treacherous, but the Psalms of Ascent, they show us the way. And the journey so far has been fraught with danger. Fraught is a cool word, I think. With danger on every side, every psalm so far has been kind of in your face, no bones about it. This is dangerous. What you are doing is not safe how you would use the word. The Bible does this because I think it's important that we don't invite people to follow Jesus without telling them up front about this cross thing involved. If we simply tell people, follow Jesus because it will mean more money or more possessions or more favor with man or what have you, they'll quit as soon as they find out we lied to them. Okay? Someone may have lied to you before and then you found out you were not happy with them. Okay? But also, if we read the Psalms, if we read Jesus' hard words, if we look at the difficult things that Scripture tells us, if we look at the experience of the people of God from the time God called them to now, and the only thing that fills our minds as we read these, as we read Jesus' hard words, the only thing that comes to our mind, if it's just danger, 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 if it's just suffering, 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 we've missed it there too. Okay? The point of the Bible's teaching on this hard road, on this narrow road, on this gate that is narrow, the point is not how hard it is. The point is not the danger. The point is not how treacherous it is. The point is the strong God who brings us through it. Okay? And you can go the other way really easy, where all you see is danger, all you see is fear, all you see are all the bad things that could happen to you. And if we do that and we miss this strong God who's carrying us through, who's not afraid of anything in here, okay, who has a hand in all of it, then we've missed it. The point of the Psalms is not the precariousness of the Christian life. It's not, we're not walking on some kind of tightrope with no net at the bottom, and instead of a net, there's sharks with laser beams on their head. That's not what's going on here. That's not the point. There are sharks below us. There is not a net there. They do have lasers on their head, but the road the Christian walks is no tightrope. It is a solid concrete bridge. That's what our psalm tells us. It is a mountain that cannot be moved, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. It abides forever. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So sure, the way is narrow. Sure, the road is hard. But those who trust in the Lord, the psalm tells us, like a mountain cannot be moved. And unless Jesus speaks to them, the mountains won't move. They won't shake. And so is there better news for the Christian who's going to God than verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. That's really good news. If you're walking this tightrope thing with the sharks below and you read this, this is good news. This means that we can see the danger, we can see the road from Psalm 120 to now, and we can see the danger that's not written in fine print, it's not written little so you don't see it, it's in big, bold-faced type, 10,000 size font. We can see that and still say yes and still run hard after God. We can do that. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. So we see the road, we see the danger, and we still run hard. And that's all good. It's all well. That's all true. It's easy to preach, though not as easy with a handheld as a thing. It's probably easy to hear, too. But our issue is in about 20 minutes we'll be done and we go outside. And it's put to the test. On Sunday morning, this sounds great, but we have to wake up Monday morning and deal with this. Deal with the tightrope, deal with the sharks. The psalmist says the man of God is like a mountain. Nothing can move it. And as one easily moved, I got to deal with that. The Bible says this, but I feel this. And it's a lot of my prayer life. It's, God, you said this, but I'm not you, though. Some days I wake up full of faith, ready to take on the day, just seeing God moving and revitalizing our church, and I'm ready to win Tonkawa for Jesus. Prayers fly off my lips. I open the Bible. I see Jesus just so clearly in the Scripture. I only say nice things to Sierra. I don't run from hard conversations. I'll eat healthy. I'll exercise. In those days, I'm a thermostat, okay? I'm setting the temperature for what I'm setting the atmosphere of my life. There are some days like that. You have times like this where everything's just kind of clicking with you and the Lord. But some days I wake up with no faith and late, usually. I'm not ready for the day. The issues in my own life, the issues in our church loom so large and so terrifying that I just don't do anything. I have no anguish in my heart for lost people. Like, I could really care less. I don't pray. If I did pray, the voice of the Lord was quickly drowned out by whoever the Thunder recently acquired in the off-season. Sam Presti is not helpful for my prayer life at this point. Although God has answered my prayers through Sam Presti. All I can see in the scripture these days are law, things that I'm supposed to do, but I just can't. I'm short with my wife, which I think is fair because she's always short with me. I'll avoid confrontation on these days. I'll see a hard situation, know there's a hard conversation I need to have, and I'll just run from it and not do it. I go eat a Taco Bell and just won't laugh out loud at the gym. I'm a thermometer on those days. Okay, my activity is being determined by someone else. My temperature goes up and down without me. And hopefully in my interactions with you, you catch me on a thermostat day, okay, instead of a thermometer day. But I see the scripture here. I see the psalm. It says those who trust in the Lord are like a mountain that cannot be moved. It says that, right? I mean, we've read it multiple times this morning. I see it. So why do I feel so shaky? If this is what the Bible says, if the Bible is true, if this is really God's word, why do I see it and then my life doesn't reflect it? I read that it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds me. It says that. I see it. So why do I feel vulnerable? That's not a vulnerable position, by the way. As the mountains that surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds you. That sounds pretty safe and pretty secure, yeah? Why am I hot and cold left and right? I believe, Lord, the psalmist says, help our unbelief. This is what we're doing. And so this is where being part of the people of God, being part of the story of God is so helpful and crucial. Because if we look at our Bibles, we see that what I've described in my own life, and I think you could probably describe in your life, it's not so strange. It's not so out there what the people of God have always been like. One day Israel's in slavery, right? The next day, they're crossing through the Red Sea, tambourines going. We get the first rap song in the Bible. You know it? The Lord has triumphed victoriously. The Lord has thrown the horse and rider into the sea. That's what's going on in the Exodus story. But after this, then they're grumbling in the desert saying, let's go back to Egypt. Then the next day, not day, next, they're marching around Jericho. Trumpets going, singing, shouting, walls are coming down. Then they're doing this weird stuff with the Canaanites that's not Sunday appropriate. Then they're in the upper room. They're breaking bread with Jesus. And they're hearing the sweetest words of this new covenant that Jesus is doing with them. Right after this, they're in the courtyard cussing, denying they've ever known him. So what's changing here in the story of the people of God? The people. The people are up and down, left and right. This is their history. What doesn't change? God. In their sawtooth history, the Lord is constant. He is the same. All through the story of God's people, they are still God's people. They still belong to him. He still surrounds them as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem. His dealings with them change. So you see mercy and judgment and victory and defeat and all this stuff, yet they remain his. God is a mountain. He surrounds his people on all sides. If I break my leg, I do not become less of a person. Sierra doesn't cast me off. I'm broken. I'm not dead. Big difference there. So when our faith fractures, when we go up and start to come down, God does not cast us off. We're broken. We might be sick, but we are not dead. The Lord has not said, done with you. And if you're going to follow Jesus for decades, which is the point, you have to know this. Otherwise, your feelings will just run you ragged. If this isn't true, if this isn't set, if this isn't concrete, that though we may change, the Lord does not. Our feelings will dominate our entire life. All of our spiritual life, our church attendance, our prayer, our Bible reading, our serving, our loving, it will all stem from how we feel in that moment rather than what God is feeling in that moment. God who is steady. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay, I believe, if you know me, I believe in feelings. I believe in goosebumps. I believe in God's fullness of joy, God's pleasure that radiates from his throne, actually, physically, literally moving us. Like I believe that in our emotions. I believe there's a high from knowing God that the strongest drug or biggest paycheck or most beautiful woman can't touch. pleasure and it comes from God's throne. It says it sits at his right hand. But for the Christian, our faith is not based on feeling. It is based on a fact. It's based on a physical, literal, resurrected Jesus Christ. And whether or not my feelings tell me that, it is true. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. So if I'm in thermometer mode, that's still true. If I'm in thermostat mode, that is still true. That does not change. And this same Jesus who was raised from the dead prays incredible prayers for his people. We see the truth here that as the Lord surrounds his people, or as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. That the people of God are like a mountain that cannot be moved. This is true because of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Father, guard them. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. The same Jesus, the true resurrected Son of God, prays that the Father would guard us. Okay? Not that the Father would snatch us out to escape danger, but that he would guard us in the midst of it. As we're going up, Psalm 120 to 134, he prays that God would guard us. And so the question we have to ask, regardless of our feelings, regardless of how our week is going, is does Jesus get his prayers answered? Yes. That's good news. That is one that Jesus prays, too, that God hears his prayer and answers. He does. Let's keep reading. The psalmist has shown us that God will keep us, that God surrounds us, and now he shows us again, which he's shown us every psalm up to this point, that does not mean that trouble will not come. And if you follow Jesus for a little bit, you know that's true. You know that being a Christian doesn't mean all your troubles go away. I think it means they get magnified and then you have to deal with them more. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. So the psalmist here, he's no stranger to pain and suffering, right? The psalms were written in the days before aspirin or what else do you use? Don't tell me. Wickedness will come, pain will come, life, death, taxes, all these things will come. But the promise of the psalm is though these things come, they will not rest here. They will not stay. They do not get the last word. Evil may come to God's people. Look at history. Look at the scripture. Look at your own life. It may come, but it is not permanent. It does not stay. We win at the end of the story. Not even death can kill us. This must be important to the Christian walk since the idea is repeated psalm after psalm, almost as if the Lord knew. We'd need reminded of this daily because for whatever reason, I'll read this, I'll go to sleep tonight, and I'll wake up tomorrow and forget it. And so the first time trouble comes, I'm like, come on, what's going on? And then the Lord brings us back to his word and he reminds us again that trouble will come, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Scepter of wickedness will come, but church, it will not rest here. It does not get the final say. It does not get the last word. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, to those who do good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. And then the psalm finishes, peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon the people. God rolls right into Psalm 126. You get a twofer this morning. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like the streams in the Negev, let those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So the psalm rolls right in. After this celebratory psalm of God's protective surrounding, of his keeping of his people, rolls right into a party, a celebration, a people marked with God's joy. Laughter on their lips, shouting, singing because of what God has done. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things. There's a couple different angles here. First, coming directly out of Psalm 125, that the scepter of wickedness has fallen on the people. And now the Lord has restored their fortunes. When the Lord restores something, he makes it better than before, right? New heaven and new earth is going to kick old heaven and old earth's tail, okay? As wonderful as they are. going to be so much better. The flood and the fire came, but even now, more new life will abound. It will come to be. And so what are the state of God's people? Calamity has come. The scepter of wickedness has fallen in 125. Now on the other side, when the Lord restored their fortunes, they were like those who dream. Now, some of you have actually served in war. You've actually seen combat. Most of us have just seen movies, okay? There's a TV series, The Band of Brothers. Have you seen it? It's about the 101st Airborne in World War II. Very, very good. I recommend you watch it. And at the end of, they don't know it's the end of the war yet, but at the end of the war there in Japan, they're playing baseball, waiting on their... Nexus. Have you seen Band of Brothers anywhere? Okay, that's your next binge, all right? It's very, very good. They're waiting on their next drop. They're airborne when they're going to have to fight again. And they're playing baseball together. It's this weird scene because you've seen them in the trenches through the whole series. You've seen them fight and bleed and die. You've seen all this stuff. And now they're playing baseball under these mountains in Japan. It's just a total change of what's happened the whole time. And as they're playing baseball, after years of fighting, their leader comes out and tells them that Japan has surrendered. Guys, the war is over. You're done. There's no more fighting. They gave up. And in these movies, when the soldiers return, right, when the war has ended, when the chaos is over, the men and women, they get on their plane home, and if you watch the movie, the cameras, they kind of take on this dreamlike filter. We have them in our stained glass windows, and everything kind of falls yellow and soft light on the screen. The characters, they kind of move in slow motion, right? Have you seen this? Have you guys seen movies? They're hugging, they're kissing their loved ones, and then this inspirational, you know, strings are playing. You know what I'm talking about? Why does Hollywood even go for the dream scene after the war? Because the war is over. The fighting is done. These men and women have been through hell, and on the other side of it, it's like a dream. We've been fighting for these last few years, and now you're telling me the fighting is over and we can just play baseball? The war is done in any minute. You're watching this, and in some movies, they get pinched, and they wake up, and they're back in war, right? They're back in fighting. They're back doing the thing. But Christian, for you, no one's going to pinch you. In your journey through life, and you're following Jesus, and you're worshiping Jesus on this side of the cross and resurrection, no one's going to pinch you and wake you up and send you back to your old sinful life. This has happened. No one's coming to tell you, hey, it's not real. No one's coming to tell you, hey, you have to fight again. For the people in the psalm, they were like those who dream, but they were not dreaming. We were like those who dream, but it's not a dream. The Lord really had delivered them. The Lord really had set them free from Egypt. The Lord really had brought them out of exile. There is no dream. And for you now who know Jesus, whose sins have been washed white as snow, it is no dream. Jesus really did live. Jesus really did die. He really did take on your sin, my sin, the church down the street's sin. No one is coming to pinch us. And I think that the dream, we were like those who dream. I think this dreamlike state needs to be normative for the Christian life. It needs to happen repetitively. I think there are so many times when the gospel just hits us so hard that we have to wonder, like, is this real? We were singing some songs this morning, and I was like, there's no way that's true. If that's true, then what? First and foremost in the Christian life, your conversion, right? You felt the full weight of sin, the full guilt of your crimes against God, and the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and Jesus washed you white as snow. That's a dreamlike moment. In that moment, you were like those who dream. And this should happen often. I think this should happen on Sunday. We should be like those who dream. And it happens to me most often when I've not had a great week, okay? Done something unpopular, I've sinned in the dumbest way, or the televisions don't work, usually is when this happens, or the microphone. And the Lord will do this, the Lord will bring on this dreamlike state in the funniest ways. And when I say that, I mean, we'll be singing a song that I am so tired of. And no one amen or shout here, I know you want to, just don't. The song All to Him, our promise is Jesus. Our answer is Jesus, all to Him. You know when we learned that song? When we were in our had our 9 o'clock service, our guitar players both left at the same time, and they put a guitar in my hand, and those were the easiest chords on planet Earth. So that's the song we had to play. So for 4 years, we've been playing those same four chords, singing that chorus, and I just am so tired of it. And I'll be sitting here on Sunday, and they'll start singing the song, and I have this inward groan that comes out, like, oh my gosh, here we go again. Please don't do the whoa-ohs anymore, where the amens come in. In my dull heart, this is happening, and then the good news of the song that I hate will hit me when I didn't ask it to. I'll stand in the pew, my hands are raised because I'm supposed to, trying to be a good example for the congregation, and then the chorus comes on, and it hits me. Our promise is Jesus. Our answer is Jesus. Our future is Jesus. And as much as I'm tired of this repetition, it's true, and I wake up again, and so sinful, grumpy, tired, curmudgeon-y Josh turns into a dreamer again. Mabel, and it's funny that the Lord would do that. It's like, I'm so tired of this song. God, good. Jesus, we do have a future. We do have a promise, and it is only in Jesus. And this is just how He does it. It's a pretty common occurrence. And it also happens when I begin our sermon and I say, all who are weary and need rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, all who feel worthless and wonder God cares, all who fail and desire strength, all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wider doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. I'll read that, and the further I get into it, I'll start dreaming again. We're like those who dream, the friend of sinners at the end. As I read those weird words each week, and I look at you again, I'm like those who dream. Because the war is over. The battle is won. He has really done it. And as the Lord brings victories to our remembrance, we are now free to dream. Like, we can do this as a congregation. We're free to ask, God, if you saved us, would you save every person in Tonkawa? Why not? Amen. We're free to dream of how we might better, how can I better love my wife like Christ loved the church? I'm free to dream about being really old someday, loving Jesus a whole lot on that day. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed, and laughter and joy filled our mouth. This is what the gospel does. This is the kind of people that it creates. Verse 4. It says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. The Christian life is not without peril. It's not without danger. It's not without disappointment or difficulty or sadness, but it is a life with solid, concrete promises and truths. It is a life with hope. It is a life that declares that no matter how dark the darkness gets, no matter how hard our tears fall, no matter how heavy disappointment weighs, the light will shine brighter, the tears will dry up, and the burden will be lifted. And so those of you whose streams have dried up, the scripture tells us this morning that the Lord will restore. Those who have sown in tears, the Lord promises us in His word that you will reap with shouts of joy. And they will be louder than your tears. And they'll last longer too. You who go out weeping, the Lord will cause you to come home shouting. Guys, it is just a good story we have here. It is a bright future we have here because of what Jesus has done. So, do not give up. Do not quit. Don't let your thermometer days chart the course for the rest of your life. Bring this back to your remembrance. What God has done in Scripture, what God has done in your own life, bring that back to your mind again and again and again and again, and you'll be like those who dream. We have a promise given to us at the cross that is proven at the resurrection and will be brought to life most fully at His return. Because this is true, let's be dreamers, okay? Let's do it. Let's ask God, God, how far will you let us go? How abandoned will you let us be? How fully can we live this Christian thing? Let's thank God if you could save us, wicked, sinful, rebellious people. What else might you do? We won't go anywhere if we don't believe this and then we don't dream about it and pray about it, seek the Lord about it. Guys, I think Tonkawa is just a sleeping giant. We have a school of 300-ish. If we have 30 students and they're praying for 10 people, we've got the whole school lifted up in prayer. If they're discipling one, we're in a small town. It means we can have a huge impact for the gospel. Okay? So I know I didn't hit every verse as much as I want to this morning, but I want us to think on this one, those who dream. So today we will remember our basis for dreaming. Our basis for hope is in a crucified and risen Lord that we'll celebrate at the table today. So if our elders and deacons will come forward, we'll take at the instruction of an elder.